It looks like the projector died on us, okay? So they're going to resurrect that after the service. But we're from West Coast Baptist College. If you'd like to watch our video, you can go right on to YouTube and search West Coast Baptist College, and we have a channel there of all the videos from the college as well. And just some student testimonies and some different ways that the college has been a blessing to them. I'm a graduate of West Coast Baptist College. I grew up in Florida and lived a little bit in the Midwest in Indiana, and then moved back to Florida. And I flew over a lot of Bible college coming out to California, and I had visited a lot of colleges on the East Coast and just really didn't have a piece about anything. And came out and visited to West Coast Baptist College in the middle of the desert in California. People on the East Coast think that California is going to fall off into the ocean someday. And they always, amen, all right. And East Coasters kind of look at California a little bit differently, but we came out here and we visited during the college days, and right when I stepped on campus, I just could sense a spirit of just a desire to make a difference for the Lord and to serve the Lord. And even in the dorms as I visited, I had visited in a lot of colleges in the dorms before and was very turned off by some of the things going on in the dorms and just some of the conversations there. But when we were at West Coast, just talking about godly things, reaching the people, sharing the gospel, prayer, godly conversations going on in the dorms. Great teaching, academics, just some of some very helpful tools and classes to be able to help you get grounded in the Word of God, and just an amazing place to be. I hope that someday you'll be able to come out and visit us and say hi, and just a great place to be able to train for whatever the Lord has for you in the future. And so we're going to have the group come up and sing a couple more songs, and we'll get right into the Word of God tonight. This morning.
Condemned to die on a cross for crimes he had done, he was guilty. Everyone could see, but his destiny was changed as he looked at Christ and said, "When your kingdom comes, remember me." In paradise, the day he stood, just like the Lord had said he would, surrounded by those who had gone before. I could not find my way till his glorious light of love shone down on me. His mercy washed all my sin away. His grace. Sometimes I wonder what he can do through me. No great success to show.
Thank you so much, ladies. Take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of 1 Kings, the book of 1 Kings, chapter number 18. 1 Kings, chapter 18. Thank you so much, Pastor, for allowing us to be with you this morning. And I remember a couple different families coming for leadership conference and just being a blessing there. And it's good to see everyone again. And it's good to see familiar faces. And I hope to be able to see you guys out again this year, next year. And if you have not been to the Spiritual Leadership Conference, it is a great time around God's Word for about 3 nights. And there's also daytime sessions for laymen and assistant pastors and pastors and really anyone who wants to get deeper into the Word of God. There's teenager sessions. There's children's classes as well. And just a lot of different variety there during June. It's usually the second week of June. It's usually the week of my birthday, which kind of stinks, but it works out. So we're in 2 Kings chapter 18. We'd love to be able to have you guys come and visit us sometime for that. 2 Kings chapter 18, we'll just read a few verses at the beginning, and this is a very familiar story, and we'll get into some of the details about the story during our message this morning, but we'll just read a few of those verses to start off. 1 Kings chapter number 18 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go, show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said unto Obadiah, go into the land, into all fountains of water, and into all brooks, peradventure we may find grass to save the horses and mules alive, that we lose not all the beasts. So they divided the land between them to pass throughout it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. And as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him, and he knew him, and fell on his face, and said, art thou that my lord Elijah? And he answered him, I am. Go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to open up your word. Lord, I pray that we would not take that for granted. Lord, we are thankful that we have your word this morning. We are thankful that we have the freedom to meet in your house. Lord, we have no fear of soldiers or police officers storming in. We have no fear of someone catching us with a Bible and throwing us into prison. Lord, we have great freedom here in America, and Lord, I pray that you would please help us to remind ourselves of that. I pray that you would please speak to us this morning and treasure your word as it is being preached. Lord, I pray that you'd please bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We live in a day where God's fire is desperately needed. We live in a day that we desperately need revival. I read of the descriptions of revival throughout history, and my heart is stirred as I hear the stories and I read the history of what God has done in the past. Even dating all the way back to Pentecost, as Peter preached and 3,000 people were saved and baptized in one day and in one service. And as we read throughout history of great events such as the first Great Awakening, as a very feeble, monotone preacher got up in Connecticut and preached a message called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And really, he just read his message. And Jonathan Edwards, as he read his message, descriptions of people who were overcome with conviction from the Holy Spirit. And the churches were full of people, but none of them were saved. And Jonathan Edwards was burdened for the people in his congregation. And in those days, there was a thing called the halfway covenant, which meant that you could join a church without being saved, and you could get baptized in a church without being saved, so that you could be a part of the government there. And the government and the churches were linked. And so if you wanted to be in the government, you had to be a member of the church. And as a result, there were people filling the pews of unsaved and unregenerate souls in general. Jonathan Edwards fasted and prayed for 3 days before his message, and he stood up and he preached the famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, describing sinners being hung over hell and with God's hand, and only being held up by a spider web, and just being held there waiting to fall into the pits of hell. And but for God's mercy, God has not allowed that. And just Jonathan Edwards preached the first great awakening that influenced the American Revolution and all of the history and all of the founding of our nation sparked as these men stood up in pastures and outside in cemeteries and in churches preaching the word of God faithfully. Then after a few years, the revival fires kind of began to dwindle, and the churches were not full of people who were unsaved. They were empty. And throughout the land, there was a great need of revival, of people coming into the church and hearing the word of God and being saved. And God rose up men such as Charles Finney and camp meetings and a lot of different ways that the Bible was being preached throughout the 1800s, sparking the second great awakening, a great history of revival we have here in this nation. I think of men such as D.L. Moody, who preached the word of God faithfully in Chicago. And as he went to England to preach the word of God in 1873, his first service in England had 50 people in it. He stayed there for a year, however, and his service a year later had 3,000 people saved in Dublin, Ireland. 1874, Edinburgh, Scotland, 20,000 attending, 3,500 saved. 1875, the first citywide revival in America under D.L. Moody was 2,000 people had been saved. 1875 in Philadelphia, there is a description that his ushers were very well trained, capable of seating 1,000 people per minute and vacating the premises of some 13,000 in 4 minutes if needed. The doors were opened 1.5 hours early, and in 10 minutes, the 12,000 seats were taken. Total attendance for the meetings was over 1 million people, with 4,000 saved there in Philadelphia. 1876, New York City, 60,000 attending for 10 weeks straight and 6,000 people saved. And in Chicago in 1876, for 16 weeks, 25,000 people attending and 10,000 saved. We can read through the evangelist R.A. Torrey in Liverpool, England, 5,000 conversions in Bolton, Wales in 1904, 3,600 saved in Birmingham, 1904, 7,000 saved, 8,000 people seated and 2,000 people standing every night in the services. 1905 in London, 17,000 saved and 5,500 people per service. Billy Sunday, the great evangelist, his first revival campaign, almost 100 people saved. In 1908, Spokane, Washington, 5,600 were saved. 1911, Toledo, Ohio, 7,300 saved. 1913, Columbus, Ohio, 12,000 attending every night for 2 months, 18,300 saved. 2,000 people came forward the last night of the service for salvation. And as we think about the revivals that God has brought in our nation today, we cannot help but long and be burdened for revival to fall once again in our nation. We see a passage here in 1 Kings chapter 18 of a man of God who faithfully preached the word of God in an environment very similar to today. You see, the national leadership here in 1 Kings chapter 18 was very weak and was very wicked. Ahab was a very effeminate person who let his wife lead the country and let Jezebel hunt down prophets and kill them and throw them into jail. And Ahab was a weak leader and a wicked leader who denied the existence of God and his people and taught the people about the worship of Baal instead. We see that the nation was steeped in the worship of pleasure, selfishness, environmentalism, and immorality. You see, the worship of Baal was not a worship of just falling down and bowing down to an idol. There's really no appeal to that. But it was the worship that came with this idol that was so appealing to the Israelites. You see, they had groves that they worshiped the environment and the trees. And they had huge parties and feasts where they were able to conduct immoral behavior. They were living for themselves. They were bringing attention to themselves, and they were living for this pleasure and this selfishness. And as we look around today, that is the dominant factor in our society as well. What makes you feel good? Follow your heart. All of those things that are being propagated in our society, just as the day of Elijah. You see, God's people in the day of Elijah were fearful. And they were hiding. We just read the story of Obadiah, who was hiding prophets so that they would not be killed by Jezebel and her false priests. You see, we live in a day where God's people are discouraged. We live in a day where we look around and we think, is it even possible again to see revival? Is it even possible to see the fire fall from heaven once again? And we see that God had begun to judge the land. We see that God had sent a famine to try to get his people back to him and to bring them back to the worship of the one true God. And Elijah was the one man who was willing to stand and to proclaim his word in his generation. The question for us this morning is, do you sincerely believe that God's fire can fall again? Very quickly this morning, let's examine three biblical events that demonstrate when God's fire falls. Turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter number 7. 2 Chronicles chapter number 7. A very familiar passage in regards to revival. 2 Chronicles 7:14 is a great verse that gives us a prescription for revival. But let's notice the first couple verses of this chapter. You see, I sincerely believe that Elijah had a record of God's fire falling before him. You see, Elijah was not the first one to see God's fire fall. Elijah's the most famous for it. Elijah has the story that we all like to tell in Sunday school and we all like to read. And Elijah is most known for the fire falling from the sky and this showdown that he will have with the prophets of Baal. But he was not the first. You see, there was a before. As we look here in 2 Chronicles 7, we'll read that in just a second. But first, he had a biblical record. Elijah had a biblical record. Now, he would have had just the first few books of the Bible, probably just the first five books of the Bible, Genesis through Deuteronomy. And in Leviticus chapter number 9, verse number 24, we find an interesting truth. In this biblical record, the Bible says, "And there came a fire out from before the Lord, and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces." You see, Elijah had a record in the Word of God, the first five books of the Bible, in Leviticus, of a description of God's fire falling. He had a description of this happening before. This was a biblical record. He had an event in the Bible that he looked back on that he knew that if God could do it before, God can do it now. We also have a record in our New Testament of God's fire falling spiritually. Acts chapter 19, verse 17 is an amazing record of a revival that came to the city of Ephesus. The Bible describes, "And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed." We have a biblical record in the book of Acts, and we have a biblical record in the New Testament as well of revival coming. And if God could send revival to a wicked city like Ephesus that was known for the awful worship of a goddess named Diana, and if God could send a revival to Jerusalem right after they had just crucified Jesus, God can send revival in our day as well. You see, Elijah had a biblical record, and so do we. But here in 2 Chronicles 7, we see a historical record. A historical record. 2 Chronicles had not been written yet, but no doubt there was history of this event happening in the nation of Israel. 1 Chronicles 7, verse number 1, "Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord, because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worship and praise the Lord, saying, 'For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever.'" Almost paralleling what we're going to read here in 1 Kings chapter 18. The result of the fire falling in the temple after Solomon prayer. You see, Elijah had a biblical record of God's fire falling from heaven, and Elijah had a historical record of God's fire falling from heaven. And as we had just spoke of the great history of our nation with the first great awakening and the second great awakening and Moody and Tory and Sunday and all of the great movements of God that have happened here in our great country, we can rest assured that it is possible again today. Now let's look at the now. You see, there was a before for Elijah, But Elijah did not just sit on the biblical record and the historical record. When he heard of the events of the past and he heard of the truths of the Bible, he was stirred to action. And this is what he did. Look now back at 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. We must understand some truths about revival that oftentimes we look over. You see, the first truth about revival that I see in this passage about the now, if we sincerely want revival now, the first truth is what God could do then, he can do now. Look at verse number 38. Verse number 38, Elijah has just prayed, and the Bible says, "Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, 'The Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God.'" What God can do then, he can do now. Isaiah 40 tells us, "Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength." You see, the God of the past is the God of the now and the God of the future. Jesus Christ, yesterday, today, and forever. And we serve a God who can bring great revival just like he did in the past. What he did in yesteryear, he can do now. But we have to tap the brakes for a second, because that makes for really good preaching. That makes for good preaching when you can get up and say, what God did then, he can do now. But don't forget the second truth. What God decided to do then, he may not decide to do now. You see, there's a great difference between God's can and God's will. You see, we search for God's will in our lives. Can God do anything? Yes, he can. Will he do it? We don't know. We need to find the will of God. Isaiah 40 describes the greatness of God once again, but don't forget verses 13. "Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, had taught him? With whom took he counsel? And who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge and showed to him the way of understanding?" Isaiah 55, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So the Bible is saying that God is capable of doing everything, but that does not mean that our thoughts are his thoughts and our will is his will. It does not necessarily mean that he will decide to do it now. There's a great example in this passage. You see, the prophets of Baal had been running around since morning until evening, and they had been calling for fire to fall, but God did not answer their prayer. God did not decide to send fire. Why? Well, very simply, they worshiped a different God. Before we're careful to look at our own lives and think, well, goodness, at least I don't bow down to an idol named Baal. A lot of times we bow down to an idol named self. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 4 and 5 are some of the saddest verses in the Bible. Paul says, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus." Going down to verse number 21, "For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ." If we are very sincere about our hearts and our lives this morning, we need to be very careful that we're not worshiping a different God. You see, it's very easy to come to church on Sunday morning and go through the motions of a service and then go out the rest of the week and live for self. And sometimes even when we serve the Lord, we are living for self. Sincerely, and if we're honest with ourselves. You see, God does not bless unless we are worshiping him and him alone. They wanted a different goal. They didn't just serve a different God. They wanted a different goal. They were trying to glorify themselves. They were trying to lift themselves up. They were trying to put on a show. And God does not bless those who have a different God and a different goal. You see, we see a story in Acts chapter 19, the description of Ephesus and the revival in Ephesus. Right before that was a group of vagabond Jews, exorcists, who thought that if they could go and they could cast out evil spirits, they could use Paul's name and they could use Jesus' name as kind of a magic word to cast out these demons. And the phrase that the evil spirit says in verse number 15, he says, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye?" And the devil is not cast out, and the devil actually persecutes them and hurts them and chases them out of town, because we don't serve God for ourselves. We don't serve God with a different goal in mind. We don't serve God selfishly. Oh, look what I just gave in the offering plate. Oh, look how many people I was able to lead to the Lord this year. Oh, look at all of these great things I was able to do. All of those things will point to self. And that God does not bless. So what God could do then, he can do now. What God decided to do then, he may not decide to do now. But the third truth is extremely important. What God blessed then, he will bless now. Look at verse number 36 in the prayer that Elijah prays right before the fire falls. "And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again." Billy Sunday said, "I believe there is no doctrine more dangerous to the church today than to convey the impression that a revival is something peculiar in itself and cannot be judged by the same rules of causes and effects as other things." You see, there are causes of revival. We see in this passage a serious person. We see someone who is serious about serving the Lord. John R. Rice says, "God gives revivals. God gives them on exactly the same terms he ever gave them. God answers prayer. He is just as glad to answer prayer as he ever was. I say God is the God of revivals, but God has the same old-fashioned requirements for revivals that he ever had before. If you want to find God, you can find him provided you search for him with all your whole heart." Turn over to Titus chapter 2 really quickly. Titus chapter 2. A serious person. The Bible uses the word sober to describe a serious person. Someone who is serious, someone who is excited and serious about serving the Lord. Let's see who in the church should be sober. Titus chapter 2 and verse number 2. I'm going to read, and when I stop, can you finish the next word for me? Okay, so here we go. "That the aged man be..." sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience. So we hear that the aged men, now I don't know if you would classify men, and now I'm talking to, I don't know if you would classify yourself as aged yet or not, but if you fall under the aged men category, the Bible's very clear, you got to be sober, you got to be serious. Okay, next verse. "The aged women," now again, I don't know if you classify yourself women as an aged woman yet, but "an aged woman," verse number 3, "likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young men, women to be sober." So the aged women need to be sober so that they can teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. And look at verse number 6, "young men..." Now, you might class, probably just about every man in here classifies yourself as a young man. Okay, so let's look at this. "Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded." So, kind of in a roundabout way, everyone in the church, the young and the old, the men and the women, should be serious about serving the Lord. He's also looking for a sacrificial person. He's looking for someone who will give their lives as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Charles Finney said a revival can be expected when Christians are willing to make the sacrifices necessary to carry it on. They must be willing to sacrifice their feelings, business, and time to help the work. And can I pause right there to say that probably one of the reasons that we do not experience revival today is because many Christians have put their own lives before the Word of God. And many Christians have put their own careers, and they put their own business, and they put their own finances, and they put their own name, and they put everything that is theirs before God. Oh yes, we'll come to church on Sunday morning. Oh yes, we'll come every once in a while, and we'll sing the hymns, and we'll read the Bible, and whenever I feel like it, I'll read some verses, and oh, that's great, and that just kind of soothes my conscience a little bit. But if I am not serious and I am not sacrificial, God will not bless this church, and God will not send revival. And we need a generation of people who will get serious and sacrificial about the work of God. I was not here yesterday when we had visitation and we had soul winning. We were with another church, but I wonder how many people showed up to knock on doors and to visit and to share the gospel. Who would say that I'm going to sacrifice my time? I'm going to sacrifice my treasure. I'm just not going to give God an hour a week. I'm just not going to give God a couple dollars in the offering plate. I'm going to get serious about the work of God. And Charles Finney, the man who saw revival with his own eyes, said that if you will get serious and sacrificial about the work of God, then you will see revival. This church will be packed with people if we get serious about the calling that God has given to us. A serious person, a sacrificial person, but thirdly, a supplicating person. Someone who will give themselves to prayer. Someone who will give themselves to getting to know God and worshiping God and praying before Him. James 5:16, confess your faults one to another. Pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. But listen to verse number 17. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again. And the heaven gave rain. And the earth brought forth her fruit. James gives us the great example that we're reading right here in this passage of a man who was praying. A man full of prayer. A man who would supplicate. Who would stand in the gap. Who would stand between the living and the dead. Someone who had a great passion to set down the TV remote and turn the phone off and turn the tablet off and spend time with the God who created us. And God, give us a generation of prayers, prayer warriors that will long and pray for revival. You see, that may be another reason why we don't have revival, because we're so distracted with everything that the world has to offer. We're so distracted with all the bright lights that the devil has put before us, and yet we do not have the self-discipline to turn it off and to pray and to long for the working of God in our church and in our nation and in our lives. Lastly, I see a sanctified person. I see someone who is willing to set aside everything that the world has to offer. All the sins and the temptations of the flesh, he has set aside. He dresses in camel hair. He's not a very fashionable person. He doesn't care about stuff like that. He just cares about being sanctified. He cares about being pure before God. James 4:8 tells us, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. And what? He will lift you up. So we see it before. God sent revival before. He sent fire before. And we see the now. What does God bless now? Oh, he blesses a serious person, a sacrificial person, a supplicating person, a sanctified person. But lastly, and this is one of my favorite parts, there's not even a before, there's not just a before, and there's not just an again, or there's not just a now, there is an again. Turn over to 2 Kings. 2 Kings. there was a before, 2 Kings chapter 1, there was a before, there was a now, but God blesses again in the life of Elijah. 2 Kings chapter 1, we don't have the time to read through this whole story, but Ahab has died, his son Ahaziah has taken reign, but Elijah's still there. He's still causing trouble for those kings who want to worship Baal. Ahaziah has fallen through a lattice in his upper chamber in verse number 2. And he's injured and he's sick and he sends some messengers to go to the prophets of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron. And Elijah meets them in the way and he says, is there not a god in Israel that you can pray to? Why do you have to go to Baal-zebub to talk to him? And so he sends them back. The messengers come back to Ahaziah and say, we met this guy. He's kind of dressed weird, and he was kind of really mean to us. And he said, why are you going to do this God if the God of Israel is here? And Ahaziah said, yeah, that's Elijah. That's Elijah. He gave my dad grief. He's going to give me grief too. So he says, okay, well, I'm going to send some soldiers, and I'm going to send these soldiers to go and to arrest Elijah. The Bible says Elijah's on the top of a mountain. I can just kind of picture him just sitting there, and his feet are hanging off the cliff, and he's just kind of waiting. And these 50 soldiers come up, and they say, man of God, you are arrested. You need to come with us, and you need to come meet the king. Elijah just sits on the cliff and he says, if I be a man of God, let fire fall from heaven and consume all of you. Guess what happened? Fire again falls from heaven and consumes the soldiers. Well, the king sends another group of soldiers, and the soldiers come up to him really rudely, and they say, if you're a man of God, come with us. And he says, well, if I'm a man of God, then let fire fall from heaven and consume you guys. And it happens again. Now, the third group was a little wiser after that. And the third group comes and says, excuse me, Mr. Elijah, would you like to come with us? Could you just maybe come with us and talk to the king? It would really make our day. It would be great if you could do that, please. And Elijah comes with them, and we see the rest of the story later. But the amazing part about this story is when you're reading 2 Kings chapter 1 and fire falls from heaven for Elijah, no one's jaw drops. No one thinks, whoa, look at that. That's amazing. You know why? Because it happened already. It happened in 1 Kings chapter 18. That was the amazing one. But now it's just commonplace. We just keep reading. Oh, yeah, fire fell from heaven. All right, cool. Oh, it fell again. All right, cool. That's great. It became commonplace for fire to fall from heaven in Elijah's ministry. It was not something that was surprising. It was not something that was rare. It was something that happened again and again and again. You see, there is a great trust that Elijah had in God's word. Verse number 10, Elijah answered and said to the captains of 50, if I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. But you know what? This was also through trials as well. We need to be very careful that we don't think revival is going to bring kind of this 1950s world back again. You know, where everyone says howdy to everybody on the road and everyone's dressed in suits going to the baseball game. And we have to be very careful that we don't view revival in that way. And sometimes we do. You see, the revival that happened here in this passage did not change the government. The government stayed the same. Ahab was still king. Ahaziah, his son, was still king. They were wicked people. It didn't change the government at all. But it changed the hearts of the people. There were still trials in Elijah's life. You could read through all the ministry of Elijah, and there were great trials that came in his life. Revival doesn't mean the absence of trouble. And very oftentimes, revival means more trouble. You remember Acts chapter 2, revival comes in chapter 2 and chapter 3, and it keeps going. But then what happens right after revival comes to Jerusalem? Does someone remember their church history? There's a guy that came up. His name was Saul. And he started to persecute people. He started to throw them in prison. He started to kill them. He started to fight against what God was doing. Oftentimes, revival, the result of revival is persecution. We must be careful that we don't long for revival so that we can have a perfect life. We must be careful that we don't long for revival so that we can have a perfect church or perfect surroundings or a perfect city or a perfect nation. It's never going to happen. But revival is when we see what God has blessed in the past, we apply it to our lives, and we are drawn closer to the Lord in ways that we could never explain, in ways that we have never experienced. I'll leave you with this verse, 2 Chronicles 7, 13 and 14. If I shut up heaven, that there be no more rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among the people, verse number 14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and what? And pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. We've seen it before. Will we see it now? Will we see it again and again? It's our decision. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for the biblical record and the historical record of revival that we can hear and we can learn. Lord, I pray that you would please help us as an individual, as a church, that we would turn and that we would be serious, that we would be sacrificing, that we would be supplicating. Lord, I pray that you would please help us to be pure as we, and sanctified as we serve you. Lord, I sincerely believe that if we heed this recipe for revival that you have blessed before, that you will do it now and again and again and again in our lives and in our church. Lord, I pray that you would please help us to make the decision this morning, whatever we need to adjust in our lives so that we can experience revival in our lives and grow closer to you. Pastor?
Our heads bowed and our eyes closed and we're looking around just for a minute. Just think about the message content that is there. Or can we see God's revival fires fall again? Yes, we can. But then what God did then, he may not do now. But God will bless what he blessed then. What does God bless? Serious person, sacrificial person, supplicating person, a sanctified person. Are you that person today? Perhaps you say, I want to see God's revival in my life. And you can't revive someone else. You can't be responsible for someone else's revival. But you can allow God to revive you by letting God work in your heart and surrendering. Say, preacher, I don't know. The preacher said revival may come with some trials. We want what God wants. We don't want what we want. And perhaps you're here today. You'd say, Lord, work in my heart a revival. Then if that's the case, why don't you come down to an old-fashioned altar and let God speak to your heart and work in your heart and surrender. Say, Lord, I want to be that serious, sacrificial, supplicating, sanctified person so that you can revive me. And perhaps you would come during the invitation, and perhaps you're here today without Jesus Christ, and you say, preacher, I've never been revived because I've never been saved. And if that's you today, if you're here and you don't know for sure that heaven is your home, why don't you come down to an old-fashioned altar? Let us take a Bible and show you how you can be born again, show you how you can be saved today. If you're a man, we'll get a man to talk with you. If you're a woman, we'll get a woman to talk with you. Take a Bible. Won't take much of your time, but we want to show you how you can be saved today. And why don't you let us do that today? Father, bless now these next moments of invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Our heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. No one looking around. Perhaps God's spoken to your heart. Perhaps you need to be saved. Would you come? Let us take a Bible and show you how to be born again today. And show you how you can have Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Would you come? Christian, perhaps you'd say, I need to be revived. I need to be that serious person, that sacrificial, supplicating and sanctified person, would you come? Let God speak to your heart. There was a before, there was an after, there can be an again. There can be an again. But you need to come and say, Lord, I want to be that person. I want to see revival in my own life, my own heart. I want to be responsible for seeing others saved. I want God to work in my life, reviving me. Oh, the trials will come. We talked about the hardship. You know, you may have to abide in the hardship for a little bit, but the revival will not be what you think it will be, but it will be what God wants it to be. Would you come? So, preacher, work in my heart. I see the God of Elijah is the God that I serve, but I don't see the revival that Elijah saw. Or perhaps there are conditions that need to be met in your life that aren't being met. Some things that God wants to do that you're not allowing Him to do. Maybe you're holding back and being a self-centered and selfish. Maybe you're not being what God would have you to be. Not going where He'd have you to go. Not doing what He'd have you to do. But God will work in the heart that's surrendered. That's serious, that's sacrificial, supplicating and sanctified. Let God work in your heart today. If you're not saved today, if you're not sure that heaven is your home, don't leave until you get that thing settled, knowing that Christ is your Savior. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. Have you been born again? If not, let us take a Bible and help you. Perhaps today you need to come and surrender for baptism. Would you come? Preacher, I'm born again, I'm saved, but I need to be baptized. Would you come? Perhaps here today you'd say, I'm saved, I'm baptized, but I don't have a good church that I'm a member of. Would you come? We'd love to tell you what you need to do to join our church. Become a member of the Shining Light Baptist Church. Join us in evangelizing the lost for the cause of Christ. Or perhaps there's a specific burden of ministry that God has laid on your heart. Would you come? Would you come? Christians are praying. Jesus is calling. Our Father, we thank you for these that have come to an old-fashioned altar to pray, seek your face. Thank you for giving heaven's best, Jesus Christ. Thank you for his death, his burial, and his resurrection, the gospel message, the good news, which can save us and which has saved many of us. Lord, I do pray that as we go forward today, we might not just let this message fall upon deaf ears, but we might truly sense our need and desire to want to be revived and meet the conditions that need to be met. Be that serious person, be that sacrificial and supplicating and a sanctified person that you can use to raise an awareness of a generation that does not know God, that needs to know God. They might be saved for it's everlasting too late. Help us to daily surrender for a revived spirit, revived heart. Thank you again for the West Coast Baptist College group and Brother Nathan, the message that we've heard. Lord, we pray that no one will leave today without getting things settled. We truly will leave differently than when we came in, more knowledgeable of what we need to do. And then, Lord, doing it to glorify you. We thank you again for meeting with us this morning. And Lord, may you get all praise, honor, and the glory. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.